Shall we turn to scriptures, beloved? I want to spend the time tonight with you on the great truth of atonement. I know that some time ago, both, I believe, at Cliff and I don't know where some, was it the Drora? We thought together about the place and the power of the blood in the new covenant. And my heart has been given up much more in these days when I have time to get down to it, seeing that I'm supposed to be producing a book or something about it, that more and more with the reality and the place and the preciousness of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are aware, I know, that we're told in the Hebrews letter that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as in Peter's first 1 Peter 1:18, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And it's so wonderful for us to come heart to heart and face to face with the Lamb of God. I want to remind you of the wonder of the Lamb of the law of God. The blood of the Lamb, we're told, is very, very precious. And how often have we thought about this? But it's only precious, of course, because it is the blood of the Lamb. And often, I think we shall see how clearly tonight as we go through, because we find a thing is precious, and this is, we're wont to do this because we are so human, we get things right out of perspective. For instance, if we were to think about precious stones tonight, and you had a diamond, and let's say it was the Koh-i-Noor, and you know that there is no other stone like it in the whole wide world. But do you think because it's so precious we could get it out of perspective? Think. I suppose we could, really. If we thought, for instance, that the Koh-i-Noor diamond was more precious than just one single human life. Totally out of perspective. Altogether. It's a bit of old stone dug out of the ground, that's all. Just because it glitters a bit and it's a bit rare. What? Not so, of course, with the blood of Christ, but I only want you to see that it is possible to get precious things out of perspective. And it's when we do these things that we go wrong. For instance, if you compare in your New Testament the times of the mention of the blood of the Lamb as against the mention of the Lamb, you will find, now let your mind start to run, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. No talk of the blood there. Praise God, the blood was in his veins. It had to be shed. Or if you go into your Revelation, Lamb in the midst of the throne, it was a young lamb as it had been slain. You would have thought it would have mentioned the blood, wouldn't you? But it didn't. In the 12th chapter, we're told about that they did overcome him with the word of their testimony, that is the devil. They overcame him with the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read about the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And so when you get these two things in perspective in the scripture, and this is the only place to test, and this is the only place where we can get it right. We see that the lamb, if mention is any comparison, is far more important than the blood that he shed. Without shedding the blood, of course, there would have been no redemption for us. Praise God for that. But the lamb, beloved, the lamb, the wonder of the lamb, glory to his name. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. One of the things I noticed, for instance, when I was reading through my New Testament, that when we talk of New Jerusalem, which is the bride of the Lamb, three times she's mentioned in the New Testament. Do come in, that's right. Hope there's enough room for you all. If you haven't got a Bible, pick one up as you go past the table, because you'll need that in a moment, although we haven't opened our Bibles yet, but we will do. That I noticed, for instance, the bride of the Lamb in New Jerusalem in the New Testament, only once is the blood mentioned in connection with her. We're told in the Galatian letter that she's the mother of us all. We're told in the Hebrews letter in the 12th chapter that we've come to New Jerusalem and the city of the living God, and so on, heavenly Jerusalem, and there the blood is mentioned. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Get on and see her in her finished state in the last book of the Bible, no mention of the blood. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Of course, that means that the blood has done its work. Amen. And there she is. The Lamb and the Bride and the Lord God Almighty. And it's a marvelous thing for us to see. I talk the more along this line, beloved, because due to getting things out of position or juxtaposition, relationship, is the cause of much, much error. And we need to get down to it and see this very, very clearly. I'm speaking about this tonight because I think it should be wrong that I might go all over the country and perhaps all over the world and preach it somewhere else and never preach it in what might be called Antioch. So I'd better do it here. HQ then, if not Antioch. And so we're going to really, I trust, spend a lovely hour or so on the great truth in the book of God. The importance and relationship of the blood and the lamb is brought out for us, of course, in Exodus chapter 12, which you may care to turn up. Again, these are familiar scriptures. When God was going to bring his people out of the land of Egypt, in the 12th chapter, they came out, as it were, a newborn nation. In that, you will remember, God was dealing against the firstborn of Egypt. In the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, that sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon, and any other firstborn that wasn't under the protection of the blood at the correct moment. And when they came forth, it says that verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months. It was the beginning of a complete cycle of life for them. They were to come out as newborn children. And we know how it happened. Let's go quickly down, shall we? Where Moses says, now I want you to notice this difference. The difference we've mentioned, the difference between the lamb and the blood. I want you to notice the importance by the number of times the lamb is mentioned to the number of times the blood is mentioned. Let's go. Verse 3. In the tenth of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Lower down the same verse, a lamb. In the next verse, the lamb. In you see there? It. That's the lamb again. Again, the lamb at the end of the verse. Verse 5. Your lamb. Take it. A male is the mention. Verse 6. Ye shall keep the lamb. So on. Ye shall kill the lamb. In verse 6. And ye shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. The lamb again. And they shall eat the flesh of it, that lamb again. It again in verse 9. His in verse 9 again. 10. It again. It again in verse 10. It's all the lamb. Verse 11. The lamb. It again at the end of verse 11. It again at the end of verse 11. It's all the lamb. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, verse 12, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so you will notice that only three times in verse 7, and then again as you look down in verse 13, is it mentioned, the blood. Now do you see that? That's a very, very important comparison for you to make. The whole point is this, that this was the only occasion when the blood was ever used in connection with the Passover. Never again. When they came out of Egypt, they dwelt in tents. They never had any more doorposts and lintels to strike with the blood. None. The whole emphasis was on the lamb. It only afforded the initial thing. That's all. And that initial thing that it afforded them was this. Protection only if they were in their homes eating the lamb. No protection if they weren't eating the lamb. You couldn't say, give me some blood, I just want to sprinkle it on my doorpost, but we don't eat lamb in our house. You see, you couldn't do that. It was only a token. That's all. The lamb was the important one. Hallelujah. God grant that we see what it was about. The blood was only ever a token. The lamb was meat. It's a great and important thing for you to understand. Once only ever in connection with the Passover was the blood mentioned or ever to be used. Never used it again. Never. That ought to put perspective on your preaching, brother and sister. That ought to put perspective on it. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I know, perhaps as you know, that even tomorrow night there may be many sermons preached on the blood sprinkled on the houses in Egypt. You see. All right. Once this really sinks into your heart, I want it to dwell deep in mine. I know that all that blood was therefore was a token. Amen. It was a promise. That's all. It was a sign to God. There was no promise about eating, though. They had to actually eat the lamb. They had to do that. God didn't take a token killing. They had to both kill it and cook it and eat it. And everyone had to eat it. Amen. If there were 50 people in a house, which I very much doubt, they could all get shelter under one sprinkling of the token blood. But every one of them had to eat the lamb individually. Let us remember that and keep this very clear in our hearts, beloved. You may care at some time, if you've got that statistical kind of mind, to go down through this chapter and make the comparison in numbers. Just how often the lamb is mentioned. And that's to be the real thing. And the blood, just how often that is mentioned as a token thing. God never demanded the blood of them anymore. Only the lamb. What they did with the blood of it after this, I don't know. They hadn't to drink it, they hadn't to eat the flesh with the blood in it. But nevertheless, they had to eat this lamb. So may the Lord write this thing deep onto our hearts. You know, beloved, God wants us to enter into a clear understanding on these levels. For alas, I have found much abuse with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, much superstitious notion about it, much trying to handle it, so-called by faith, in realms where people are wanting to have some kind of protection from demons or accidents or some sort of things like that. Whereas, beloved, God has given us a clear statement that we're to have a glorious understanding of the thing that he's after in our lives. I pray that God will purge us of superstitious notions coming out of sentimentality and fear, so that we may understand what God is really wanting to do. You know, beloved, one of the terrible things of our age, perhaps some of you younger people haven't lived through it like I've lived through it, not that I'm ever so old, I'm not quite the oldest person in the room, but in my younger days we had to fight this tremendous thing called modernism. This is the thing we heard right, left and centre. You know, people used to stand up and they didn't want this bloody religion. And all this kind of thing. And we used to have mighty sermons along this line, and we used to sort of reckon to go out in the street and fight pitched battles about it, if necessary, that the blood and the glory of the blood, and may nothing that I say tonight detract from that, but only enhance the glory and the reality, once we get this thing right, of this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I declare unto you that it isn't the blood of a lamb or a bullock or a goat, I'm coming on to the goats presently, that has afforded our redemption, but the blood of God. This is the word that is spoken in Acts chapter 20. It's the complete answer to the Jehovah's Witnesses too. For there it says that we were redeemed, or that the church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased, which church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, the blood of God manifest in the flesh. That's the definite article in the Greek that they all want to argue about. It's the definite article. Glory be to God. Any man that's a Jehovah's Witness and faces that will soon cease to be a Jehovah's Witness. It was the blood of God. Amen. Now think you then that the blood of God has to be lowered in any way, superstitiously, by people who ought to know better, who haven't had a typical new birth, but a real one, who haven't just typically commenced a new cycle of life, but have already commenced eternal life, and are out of the flummeries and the vagaries of everything that has to do with demons and devils and darknesses and pits and pitfalls and stumblings and all that sort of thing, and are out of this realm where typical meanings had to do with material and physical things, but the real thing has been demonstrated and manifested, that we might pass into the actual life of God. Do you not think then, beloved, that we need to have a great clearance? And why think you, when you come to the Old Testament, the end of the Old Testament, and start the New Testament, you never read once of these things going on from the days of Jesus Christ up through the church, right to the close of the sacred canon, from the end of Malachi, and it had been lost sight of even in the days of Malachi because of their decadence and backsliding. So you can go right back into the history of the children of Israel. This thing has gone completely, and we started on a completely new phase. I am sorry that men who thought they were doing men and women fellows in the flesh a good turn by talking such things about the blood ever did so. They only did it upon the grounds of the Old Testament, never upon the grounds of the New, as though we were born under some Mosaic covenant instead of being born again in the glorious spirit and life of God himself, to know that our lives are hid with Christ in God. To know, beloved, that we're beyond the reach of devils, we're beyond the reach of curses, spells, things like that. Once you hear and know how to live here, praise God. God, sweep it out of the churches. For me, I'll live and die if necessary that it shall go. I don't want to be histrionic or make big statements, but this is the whole thing. Now, beloved, we're going to see this, because suffer me to come back onto repetition for those of you who will have heard this said before, that if you really want to know what God intended to do when he started it with men in creation, you must read the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. And when God began and he made his first revelations about any truth, you will find them in the book of the Revelation. You will, in the book of Genesis, you will find that as he went on, because of sin, because of men not coming up to what he wanted, he allowed and suffered variations from the original intention. Take the subject of divorce. Let me just take one. You know, for instance, that when God made them male and female, he joined them in one flesh. And he said, that not what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You see? And yet, when Moses comes on the scene, God suffered through Moses and then gave him a commandment to bring it into the children of Israel, that divorce was allowed of God. But it wasn't his original intention. His original intention was to join and become one flesh and never go asunder. But in Matthew 19, you may read it for yourself, Jesus is answering up on this. He says, in the beginning this wasn't so. When they went to him, they said, well, why did Moses suffer us to write a bill of divorcement then, to put away your wife? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning it wasn't so. You see? The original intention was in Genesis. But because of sin, and because of hard-heartedness, God suffered men to go away from the original intention. But in his heart he's never departed. Take this in anything. Now take this great matter of the blood. The original intention with God concerning the blood is in Genesis, not in Exodus, nor in Leviticus. In the original intention, you have the thought introduced in Genesis 4, where you remember the two sons of Adam and Eve brought offerings. One brought a vegetarian offering and was not accepted. The other brought the animal offering and was accepted. And because Cain was not accepted, he rose up and slew Abel. And now listen to God. He comes to Abel and he says, "The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now thou art cursed from the ground, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood, drinking." That's the original intention. There it is. Opened to receive thy brother's blood, which hath opened to receive it. Amen. Now that's the original intention. All that was introduced after this was because of sin, and because God had not yet planned to bring in his son until you know when. I can't tell you the date when he brought in his son. If you go to the Jewish calendar, that's wrong. We're in the Gregorian calendar now, aren't we? I don't know whether they might synthesize this when we get into the common market and order even that. But the whole thing about it is that I don't know when. And anyway, when you reckon your dates, all would add on 4. They're 4 years out in the New Testament. So there you are. Now you know where you are. Jesus Christ was born 4 BC, according to the way we reckon. Say, well, how could he be? Well, that's it. That's because they've got all things wrong. Yeah. All right, you work that out if you've got a computer kind of mind. But here, then, is the great thing. It doesn't matter, except this, that we're told that once in the end of the age, Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Once in the end of an age. By the way, I'm getting hot. Is everybody else warm? Yeah, that's right. Well, we perhaps won't put it out, but we're certainly putting it out. If you open the doorway a bit, that'll stop people fainting or going to sleep. Amen. If you get cold, just give the signal and we'll shut it up again. All right, beloved, let's go right on with the glorious story, shall we? The thing that God is wanting to say to us, that Jesus Christ appeared. And now this is a most important thing for you to read. Perhaps we'd better check this. You'll notice I'm reading in the New Testament. This is in the Hebrews letter. You couldn't read this in the Old Testament. You say, well, we know that. But then why go back to the Old Testament for other things then? In the 9th chapter of the Hebrews letter, we read this. It's a most important scripture. Verse 26, speaking of Jesus Christ, you must catch up your back reading. It says, now, once, in the middle of the verse, 26, Hebrews 9, in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. He, or in the 10th chapter, if you like to read it again, verse 12, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down. Amen. This offering was so tremendous. It says in verse 14 that by one offering, by that same offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How about that? How about that? He put away sin and perfected forever everybody that's sanctified. Anybody sanctified in the room tonight? You're perfected forever by that sacrifice. And if you're not living in the state of perfection you ought to be in, that's entirely your fault. I can't stop on that tonight. But here, let's get down to the great truth that God has for us. Beloved, he put away sin. Now, because this had to, shall I say, be awaited in the history of the world from the moment that men fell, whatever God did until that time was an interim provision. That's all. It wasn't the original intention. It wasn't what God really wanted. And with the introduction of secondary things came the introduction of a completely new vocabulary that was suited to that thing. If sin could not be put away for thousands of years, where was it? And wherever it was, how was it dealt with? These are the questions you need to ask. And of course, how it's dealt with necessitates language to tell you how it's dealt with. Praise God. And the usages, the terms, beloved, that God has forever, by what Jesus Christ cleared away and done away with them. Amen. So that the church would be purged of these expressions and should be in a glorious realm of talking truth based on absolutes, so that we know where we're going and not in all the sort of high-flown, pious sound of talk about the blood. We've got to come into the glory of the reality of the truth. May the Lord open every heart in this room tonight. I promise you this, that if you will move by the grace of God onto the true ground, you'll be rid of so much, beloved, you'll wonder why you've carried around for this last decade or two, if you have been carrying it around, and see where reality lies. Blessed be his name. We're reading again, this time in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a precious thing for you and I to realize this too, beloved. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, when Jesus comes into the world, he says in verse 5, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. Now there you are, it was not God's will. Not God's original will and intention. And he's talking about original wills. Not the introduction of things that became God's will for a time, or became God's allowance for a time. You see, commandments given in ordinances for a time. That was God's will for a time, for a people. But Jesus Christ came in an expression of the eternal will of God. And here, as he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Glory be to God as he comes in. I bless God for this. That he had no delight in millions of slain animals. He had no delight in it. But for the eternal life of him, what could he do? What could he do? But what he did. Praise God. We give people, if we're not careful, by our loose terminology, a stick wherewith to beat the true evangelical cause and the proper revelation of truth, by stupid usages of obsolete terms, applying them in our ignorance. May God put us down four square on the revelation of the Spirit, as it is in the book, our God opening all our eyes, so that we no longer come into this kind of language. God didn't want sacrifice and offerings. It says in burnt offerings and verse 6, and sacrifices for sin, God had no pleasure at all. He wasn't pleased when the sheep bleated its last bleat, or the bullock howled its last dying howl, or the poor dove gave up its neck to the knife. He wasn't pleased with that. That's what Jesus said. He says, you prepared me a body. Oh, glory be to God. He said, I've come. It's written about me in the volume of the book. I've come to do thy will, oh God. And God's will was this, that he put away sin. It was the presence of sin that necessitated the continuous offerings of God seeking to fix on a primitive people the importance of sin, the terror and the horribleness of it, insisted that they bring blood. You see. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world and did away with that glory. I'm glad my hands aren't stained with blood now as a priest of the new covenant. Amen. I'm glad I haven't got to haul unwilling animals smelling the blood of their predecessors to the slaughter block or wherever it is. Bless God for that. Oh, glory. I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. I'm glad I live in the age of the Spirit. Amen. The age of the Spirit because of the blood. You can call that the age of the blood. Now we're living in the age of the Spirit. Not that you can have the Spirit without the blood, but we'll get it in perspective. We're living in the age of the Spirit of it all, not the bodies and blood. Amen. I glory in him. I'm glad I'm living in the days of the real spiritual body of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm in it. Amen. I thank God for this. We're living in the Spirit of it all. What God intended in the Spirit in the beginning. Oh, it's a big thing for our hearts to grasp this. God, raise up some teachers in the churches. God, raise up men and women that know to bring the people of God out of Babylonish bondage. Even to scriptural terminology which is being superseded by greater scripture terminology. We're to compare spiritual things with spiritual and scriptural things with scriptural and know that which is the greater. Amen. Do you? Do you? All right. Now we're going back in this great truth of God. We're going back to the Day of Atonement. All turn it up in your Bibles. Go on, all turn it up in your Bibles. I'll tell you in a moment. You'll know whether you've got it right or wrong. Good exercise in Bible searching, isn't it? Go on, don't be afraid. Have a go. Don't be ashamed if you're wrong. It's all right. You're in the family of God here tonight. Nobody gets that. But beloved, be good children and learn your Bibles. Amen. Now, before we come back there, I hope you finally found it. All right, stop searching now because I want you to listen to me. I know a man that God has used very much in some part of this British Isles of ours. He doesn't even like the people that bring their Bibles to church. He said, I don't want you reading the Bibles when I'm talking to you. I can't say I agree with him. I like to read the Bible and listen too. But there it is. I knew another great man of God that wasn't too keen on it, but still, never mind. I'll have you notice that Jesus Christ didn't advocate they carried their Bibles when he was speaking to them either. Neither did Paul the Apostle. But there it is. I'm less than both, so I want you to look to your Bibles. Because, beloved, what we're doing tonight is separating in true values. And we want to see what is and what is not. What was and what is. That God may bring us onto a clear ground. Because sin was there and could not be dealt with under the old covenant, God had to introduce a completely new system. The system was that if they would bring an animal and would shed its blood, and concerning their sin, when they were aware of sin, and they had their knowledge of sin by the law. For it's said that we're told that by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see? They had their knowledge of sin by what God prohibited or did not prohibit. If God said, thou shalt not, then it was sin to do it. And if God said, thou shalt, and they didn't do it, then it was sin not to do it. And all sorts of other things beyond straight commandments, ordinances of God, and all sorts of things that you and I can read for ourselves in that Old Testament. But when they became aware of sin, they had to bring an offering for their sin. And we can read the truth about this in the Leviticus letter. I trust you turn to Leviticus for the Day of Atonement. But before the Day of Atonement comes, before the chapter I want you to turn to first, in Leviticus 17, I want us to read. God says in the 10th verse of the 17th chapter, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The word life throughout this whole portion is the word soul, nephesh, in the Hebrew. The soul life of is in the flesh. Is in the blood. And I have given it to you. Now listen, I have given the blood to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement by reason of the life, actually, in the Hebrew, for the soul you have there. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the soul of all flesh. The blood of it is for the soul thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the soul of all flesh is the blood thereof. Now you've got it. And God said, he gave the blood to them upon the altar. Not in their stomachs, notice. They weren't to drink it or eat it. It was to be given upon the altar. If it was for sacrifice, if it was shed for eating, that is, they wanted to eat a lamb or they wanted to eat some meat, then they had to cover the blood with the dust on the ground. For, believe it or not, God made blood from dust. He made flesh from dust. Tremendous, isn't it? He made bones from dust. It's a marvelous thing, but he did. And he said, you're to cover it with the dust. All right. But he said, when it's for atonement, I've given it to you upon the altar. Now that word atonement is the big thing so far as we are concerned. It is the Hebrew word kaphar, meaning to cover. I've given it to you upon the altar, see, to make a covering for you. Oh, because the sin was still there. But when they brought their animals and they shed the blood and it was poured upon the altar with the animal, then, beloved, the fire of God came and consumed all, and God gave blood upon the altar there, only to cover. And this is why it was all introduced, that until the day should come when that blessed cross should be raised on Calvary, and the blessed Son of God should hang there and shed the blood of God to remove sin once and for all in its entirety. Bless God. Praise God. Until that day should come, God graciously, even though he introduced it legally, under a legal system, in that he commanded them to do it and that they had to do it if they wanted to be saved and they wanted to know forgiveness from God, then they had to shed blood and it was regarded as covered. Amen. They had to make atonement for this and atonement for that. Every time they sinned or slipped or what they'd done, they had to bring the appropriate offering according to their station in life. Whether if they were nobles and priests, they had to bring bullocks. And as they went down through their social strata till they got so poor, they could just go out in the woods and catch a couple of pigeons or some turtle doves. Or if they were sort of farmers, they could bring a lamb out of their flock. And away, right the way down through male or female, according to the kind of sin that was committed. It's very important to notice the masculine and the feminine in these things. According to the sin that was committed, they had to slay the animal, offer the body or the appropriate parts of it, and put the blood then was put on the altar, and God said, I forgive you, I've covered it all over. Covered it over. See, it was a patched up business. There's no patching up in the New Covenant, I want to tell you this. So there's no patching up arguments and quarrels and disagreements between Christians either. There's no patching up in the New Testament. Understand this very clearly. Amen. If you're one of these patches up, you have no place in this. You've got to know what it is to get rid of it utterly so that it doesn't occur again. Whoever you are, see to it. We say, well, our life is constantly patching up quarrels, is it? God do something radical in your heart and life, my beloved brother or sister. Something eternal. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, it's so thoroughgoing. It's so root, stock and branch and fruit and leaves and everything, this one. In this marvelous covenant of God. Have you ever really tasted it? Have you ever really drunk? Have you ever really got down to what God's after? Have you? Or are you trying to live in the New Testament on an Old Testament basis? That's the curse of the age. That's the curse of the age. People are trying to do it. Amen. They can't distinguish between their right hand and their left. The left hand's the Old Testament, the right hand's the New. They can't distinguish between, say, oh, well, they're both hands. God inspired both books. See, there it is. And they think because God inspired both, that that's it. All right, tomorrow morning you bring your lamb here then and we'll slay it. Or will we? It shows you you don't really believe it. That's right. Supposing we said we'll take a tithe of all that you possess tomorrow morning, what would you bring? Bring a tithe of your furniture, a tithe of your carpets. That's what the Pharisee said. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. That's right. He tithed mint and rue and cumin and I don't know what. Little pinches of mint out of his back garden. Yes, come on, let's have it. Let's get down to the letter if we're really going to live on it. But we're not, by the Lord's grace. It's the spirit. The letter kills, stone dead. We're going to come into the realm of the spirit, and you'll find even the letter about the blood will kill you. But knowing what the Lord is saying, it'll bring glorious life. Amen. If you've got a heart to receive it. Well now, this is the great truth. That this blood just covered it all over. There it was, and wasn't God gracious to forgive them, you say? He covered over that man's cursing and swearing. He covered over that quarrelling between a man and his wife. He covered over the petty sins. He covered over the pride. He covered over the lustings and the adulteries. They were still there. There weren't many who hid God's law in their heart that they shouldn't sin against him. Not many. We all choose the way of convenience. If we're not very careful, instead of choosing the way, the radical way of God, that really gets down to the very bottom of it all. Praise the Lord. Anybody here for coasting along, taking it easy? Or is there anybody here who says, Lord, I want what you've provided, and by your grace I'm going to have it, whatever cost. I don't want anything covered over. Glory be to God. I want to do away with this Old Testament idea. That's why Jesus Christ came, to do away with the Old Testament idea. To kill it stone dead. Why do you want a lot of terminology that has to do with sins being covered over, though still there? Eh? Because isn't this the terminology that one hears? Oh Lord, cover it with the blood. See? God's not covering anything with the blood. The two ideas are incompatible. There's nothing to cover. If it's gone. If Jesus Christ has made me the righteousness of God, does that need covering over? I don't need covering with the blood. What does righteousness need covering? No, unrighteousness does. I've been made the righteousness of God. Don't pray for God to cover me with the blood. Amen. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so glorious. Once your eyes are open to see that it's a lot of nonsense. Why, I've known people, they have to cover everything. Their cars have to be covered in the blood before they drive them. They have to cover their houses in the blood. They have to sprinkle the blood up the chimney. I'm right. This is right. I tell you, my beloved brothers and sisters, I once went to a conference. That man was responsible for getting me there. That's right. You don't know who I'm pointing to. And I went as a listener, you see. And this was all I heard. So one period, we went through the establishment. I got roped in. I was as green as grass. I'd never met this before. I suppose I ought to have done. Fancy living as long as I had and hadn't met it before. Except that God wanted to get my eyes. So two or three of us, I was roped in. All innocent. I wasn't even known to the people that roped me in. I must have had that kind of face. And I went, and they sprinkled the blood on the wall. This is right, beloved. It's a solemn hour. It's a deadly, dreadful thing. They went down into the toilets and they sprinkled it in the bathroom. They sprinkled it down the fire escapes. I'm telling you the truth. They sprinkled over the doorways where they said the demons come through here. Ooh, and they say, then they went down into the boiler room, sprinkled it down in the boiler room. This is, you know, beloved, if it wasn't so serious, it would be laughable. But you see, giving the devil a chance to laugh. Actually, they would go like this. See, in faith, mind you, they was very serious with them. They thought New Testament priests, hand in the blood, here it all goes, you see. By faith, we sprinkle it on that light switch, Lord. Yeah, could feel it here. And see, this, that, and the other. I'm marching round with them. How many times, now listen, check yourself, how many times before you've even talked to somebody, somebody says, now we'll claim the covering of the blood before we say anything. Eh? Come on, you sure you haven't said this thing or something like it? It's as wrong as hell is wrong, with all your good intentions. I didn't say it was as devilish as hell is. I said it's wrong. The difference between wrong and being sinful. You see. That's why I said turn to the chapter on the Day of Atonement. You will know that's the chapter before 17. I hope you all turn to Leviticus 16. Now I want you to I'll ask you a simple question, please. Please, I want to ask you a simple question. I'm not being banal, I'm not being stupid, although you may think I am and wonder whether my brains have forsaken me. Does chapter 16 come before chapter 17? Does it? Yeah, that's right. You don't have to have a brain like a computer about that, do you? You say, well, why is he asked a question like that? Because, beloved, you'll see the relative importance of the truth. That before, in 17, God said, I've given the blood to you, he talked in chapter 16 of the blood being given to him. Although he didn't use this language. But we shall see it. This is the important thing. And it was on the great Day of Atonement. You will know, I hope, examine this chapter yourself some other time, will you? But we're going to pick on the things that are relevant. Oh, by the way, if any of you feel you should go out with dear brother at 8:50, I shan't be finished then, but you just get up and go. Please, I would like you to. Don't misunderstand me. If you feel you should go with brother out to work on the streets, then please, I want you to go. All right? So don't sort of hang about for me. But I shan't be through, bro. You won't mind, will you? No, all right. On at Leviticus chapter 16, you have the Lord giving the whole story for the Day of Atonement. And it had to be for Aaron. And because Aaron was a great ruler, a mighty prince in Israel, he had to have a bullock for his own personal redemption or atonement. But when it came for the people, in verse 5, we're told that Aaron had to take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering. So the Lord ordered that 2 goats should be taken from the people. They were the people's offering. And after Aaron had been through his own atonement rite in the tabernacle, he had to do something with these 2 goats. But if we look at verse 7, it says, he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Then you get the verses concerning his own atonement with the bullock. And after that's over, in verse 15, we're told, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, the word reconciling is atoning for, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And so, beloved, you see this great and tremendous truth that God is saying to us. So much did all the sin of the children of Israel remain that even the priests who went into the holy place defiled it with their presence, their own uncleanness. Oh no, they never went into the holy place and committed adultery there. They never went into the holy place and stole the most valuable, priceless golden lampstand. Neither was there a rogue who ran off with the golden altar of incense. But wherever they went, because their sin had never been cleansed, and because their sin had never been taken away, in verse 16 you have that the holy place had to be atoned for because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. They were an unclean nation, though God said to them, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, and keep your camp clean, for I am going to walk in the midst of it." This is the way he spoke to them. You ought to read the book of Leviticus. You must read the book of Leviticus. You really must. As God was wanting to live among them and move among them, and they should be his people and he should be their God, and they sinned and atoned for it, and God gave them the blood of atonement upon the altar, and the priests that went in there conscious of their sins and with conscience of sins, and their uncleanness was spread by their very presence. Isn't it a terrible thing? You know, there are some people, you can feel their uncleanness, can't you, when you're with them? You can feel it, you can sense it, you can see it in their eyes, the lustful eyes of them. You can see down into the dark purple depths of their soul. It's there. You can see it. But you see, beloved, on the Day of Atonement, God taught them something in view of the great Day of Atonement that we call that Good Friday, when Jesus was going to come. It was an isolated act. Now, the tabernacle was laid out, as you know, upon the basis of the cruciform. That is, If we had the board, a blackboard here, if you could think of the tabernacle here, it lay east and west. All right? And on either side, north and south. And there was the mercy seat, where God sat. Here, a veil. There, the altar of incense. There, the golden lampstand. There, the table of showbread. Coming down straight along this line, out there in the court, there was the great laver of regeneration. Down here at the gateway was the great altar. All right. Laid out on the form of a man. The head there, the heart here, the bowels here, just where the labor of regeneration should be, the living water flowed out of a man's belly and his feet here. All right. Over here on one shoulder, the lampstand, on here, the other shoulder, the perfect figure of Jesus Christ laid out on the cross. Oh, I tell you, when you see this tremendous thing that God is doing, and inside here, lying east and west, there was God. This is where the notion of having churches built on the east-west system comes from. It's all Old Testament. There you are, you see. It's all built on the Old Testament, all a lot of it, with its chancel and nave, and I don't know why. It's all laid out on the Old Testament. The chiefest thing in England, called Canterbury's Cathedral, is laid out most significantly upon it. Everybody's been living in the Old Covenant. Everybody. This is the trouble. Hallelujah for the Holy Ghost that's come to sweep it all out of a man's heart. That's why I can't remain in that system. I'll say no more. One of the reasons, anyway. You see. And this was God's intention on the Day of Atonement. The lambs were presented here at the altar. The rams, I mean, the two kids of the goats. And one was shed. Well, the one was slain and the blood was shed. And Aaron took the blood of the ram, the goat that was shed, walked up past the labor of regeneration into the holy place, stopped at the altar of incense, picked up a censer in one hand, took coals off the altar of incense, sprinkled some incense on the coals, filled the censer, swung it till a great cloud of smoke arose, slipped round one corner, tremblingly into the holiest of all and advanced to the throne of God, sprinkling the blood as he went, having swung the incense till even the cloud of incense covered something of the brightness of the glory, put down his censer, picked up, had the bowl in the other hand, went sprinkling his way to the throne of God. And then, by God's order, he had to sprinkle the blood eastward. I'm not going to tell you where to find this. You've got to read your Bibles. He didn't have to sprinkle it diagonally across the throne. He never had to sprinkle it north and south. He never had to sprinkle it westward. He had to sprinkle it eastward there. In other words, God was sitting on that throne there. And he had to put his hand into God and give God his blood. All right. And what did God do with it? Drink it. The blood dropped down onto the golden seat, turned into a dark brown stain, because the plasma and everything else didn't count. But the life that was in the blood went back into God in the type. And that could only be because on one day of the year, and that was the year when he went out afterwards and took the whole of the sins of the children of Israel, not this time to cover them up, got it? But confessed them over the head of the ram, the goat, and off he went and took them away. That's the only time the blood could be drunk. When the sin was removed. All right? God teaches a lot.
Really?
He's returned to his original idea. Drinking. Glory. 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 The blood had a voice, we're told, in Genesis. Because the blood had a life. Your life is in your blood. It spoke to God. God said he wanted his blood. And there it went. And you can just imagine it all there in the sweet-smelling glory as that man, a man, a man, a mere man, without seeing any shape or form of God, but putting his hand into the glory which is God. Amen. And God drank his blood. It was only typical. Only typical. Amen. And there came a day when Jesus gathered his disciples into an upper room before Calvary. And he said, see this cup? This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Glory. He didn't say, come here, let me sprinkle you with it. I'll cover you with it. God save us from the near blasphemy of it all. God save us. And some of you have been brought up on it. You won't find it once in the New Testament. Not once. It's finished. It's finished. If you want to have that blood, you've got to drink it. He's back on his original idea. It's God. Thousands of years he moved through the obsolescent terminology, for he made it obsolescent way in Jeremiah, before it became finally obsolete. He made it obsolescent when he said, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which covenant they break, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. You know it, don't you? He said, I will write my laws upon their hearts, and into thy minds will I write them. And they shall not teach any more any man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first one old. Now that which waxeth old, you know, yes, is ready to be taken away. God made it ready to be taken away through Jeremiah the prophet. It was obsolescent from that moment when God talked about a new covenant. And it was totally dead and obsolete in the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. All this talk about covering with the blood, sprinkling with the blood, giving demons a bigger chance to work because of ignorance. And if God hadn't had total grace and mercy toward us because of our ignorance, and bless God, the Apostle Paul said this, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Blessed be his marvelous name. And God did away with it. It's finished. You've got to drink with God in the covenant cup. You've got to come believing that all the life of Jesus Christ was poured out for you, all its totality of spiritual life and glory, its totality of Godhead, its totality of righteousness and purity and holiness and loving kindness and all that glorious cleanness that made him so distinct from from all other men. And he shed that blood for you, that you might enter into this trysting of life with him and drink so deeply that sin is gone and self is dealt with, and you're in union and glorious communion and in lifehood with God, and have taken his nature by the Spirit and have moved into a new personality altogether. Oh God, to live like you want me to live. How many of you believe it? How many of you really believe that? Now that's what God is saying to you and me, beloved. With the passing of the old went the passing of the old terminology. We're in a new era. Glory be to God. You know, as I preach it, I can feel the glorious cleanness and release and freedom of it all. Amen. All these notions. Men stand up in mornings and ought to know better and talk about covering this with the blood and covering that with the blood. Oh God, let a purging flood of reality from heaven come through the churches. That means you, not buildings. To set you free in your mental powers. That's why he spoke about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And having the mind of Christ. Did Jesus Christ ever go about sprinkling the blood? Did he ever think to do it? Did he ever think to do it? Well, why do you think to do it then? Because you've been schooled and conditioned in the wrong school about this. Now, my beloved, you've got to know the power of the mind, even in the things of the Spirit. This is what twists so much of the gifts of the Spirit wrong, the power of the dominating mind of the individual. I'd like to talk to you about that sometime, but I don't think I can at the moment. The Lord, beloved, is wanting you and me to come into an understanding on this great realm. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, and now, if you get your thinking wrong, you interpret scriptures wrong. For instance, take that famous verse in Revelation 12, where it says they overcame the dragon by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Immediately you assume you sprinkle the Lamb right and say, the blood all round, or say, cover that with the blood. Go on, get off. You see, there's nothing of the sort. That's assumption. Doesn't say by the sprinkling of the blood. Doesn't talk about any use of the blood. It says it was by the blood. Do you see? So in the scriptures that neither give state one thing definitely or another thing definitely, the mind that works wrong assumes what they want to assume about it, what it wants to assume about it. This is how the Bible has suffered. And scriptures have been brought to support an idea that never do, because people read their thinking into it. Amen. We have to have, so we're told, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Come on, let's go here. Ah, this is a good scripture. This is the great truth in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 14. Oh, this is precious. We've already referred to this. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Praise God. You know, where was I some time ago? And I mentioned this verse and somebody said, do you really mean to tell me that we're perfect in prayer? I can't take that in. I said, well, that's what the Bible says. You're not quarrelling with me, you're quarrelling with God. Go on, look at it in your book. Drink that in. Eat that. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now it says the next verse, look, if you've received the Holy Ghost, it says that the Holy Ghost witnesses that to you. Unless you've received a different ghost. I mean it. Ghost being the old English word for spirit. You received a different spirit, that's all. The Holy Ghost comes and witnesses that to you. That's what it's all about. Why? Because God wants you in the holiest place of all, and you can't go in until that witness is given you. You haven't got boldness, you see, verse 19. You haven't got boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. You haven't got it, unless the Holy Ghost is witnessing that to you. You're just mouthing text of Scripture. It's entrance, not quotation of verses. Amen. To enter in. Oh, glory. This is reality. This is a whole man moving. This is a life coming in. It's you. Not remembering the right verses to say. You don't enter in because you remember the right verses. You enter in because you believe. Because the Holy Ghost has come. Having therefore boldness, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all. Through the blood of Jesus. I put of all in because that's the Greek. The holy of holies. Or plural. Holies of holies, actually. It's a marvellous thing. We enter into the holiest of all. Through the blood of Jesus. Glory. By a newly slain and living way. Which he hath inaugurated for us. Through the veil. That is to say his flesh. Having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. So he's going back on the tabernacle figure. There's the laver. So all going back on the tabernacle figure. This is what at one time somebody called the ground plan upon which God works and moves. The ground plan. He laid it out in Israel. He laid Jesus out there, you see. In that type. For you and I to see him. And enter into him. And know the glories. And on his two shoulders rested the golden lampstand and the table of showbread. Amen. And his heart was the golden altar of incense that he offered in Gethsemane. You know, come to do your will, oh my God. There it rose. Whilst his sweat dropped off him like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Only as, it doesn't say it was blood. There, the blood was saved. Until he could give it on your behalf and mine to his Father. Amen. God had his blood, that all sin has been taken away. The old usage of coverage is gone. Hallelujah. Glory, it's all done. Hallelujah. Everything's clear now. We're in the age of the Spirit. One last blood offering and it's finished. The age of bloodshed is over. The speaking voice and the drinking blood, oh glory, and the Spirit come forth to recreate this life in us. That's the revelation. That's what it's all about. So God then has shown us the truth that you and I are to drink this blood. Don't think that you're only going to drink it if you come together tomorrow morning and drink a few sips out of that cup. It isn't the quantity. Why, even God only wanted a few sprinkled. It wasn't the blood, you see. The blood in itself is ever only a token of the life. Yeah, the life was in the blood. How many pints of blood have you got in your veins? Eight? Did you say eight? 1 gallon. Perhaps some people haven't got that. As an average. God wants us to see these tremendous things. It's the life that's in the blood. Hallelujah. When I drink the blood, I drink that life. I drink the exquisite moment of sacrifice for sin. The purging away of everything. Hallelujah. Amen. I knew a little girlie years ago. I haven't seen her for years. She was going out to be a missionary in Africa. And so she went to a certain man to ask how she could protect herself out in Africa, because she'd heard of how witch doctors and terrible deadly curses and spells and things work out in Africa, you see. And so the little girlie was primed up with all the correct phrases and the way you approach. All she needed to be told was, just drink the blood, love, that's all. Just drink the blood. Just drink the blood. Just drink the blood. Hallelujah. Devil can't do anything then. Who's he? Amen. Just drink the blood. Glory. Say what, every Sunday morning? No, every moment. That's right. All I've got to do is keep me. No. You don't need to try and keep yourself. You know, somebody rang me up on the phone. Ding, ding, ding. All right, on the phone. Oh, I've got a spell. The black magic people have put a death curse on me. You see, serious. Crying out over the miles, over the hundreds of the miles. You see, I said, this was his wife crying out for him. I said, has he drunk the blood, love? Does he know what it is to drink the blood? Yeah, yes. I said, it's only fear. Can't think about that. It's only fear. Now, I know you will have heard wonderful stories from wonderful men about the activities of demon spirits and black magic mediums, and I too have met them and moved amongst these people. See? What I want to tell you, beloved, is that if you know the power of that inward covenant that you've drunk and your sins being dealt with, amen. I want to say to you that in the name of Jesus, all the devils in hell can't wish one thing on you, and neither can all the men that there are in the world that mediate in that realm bring it on you. It's only if you are aware of them and are afraid of them, and therefore in that sense, in a reverse way, worship them by keeping them in the forethought of your mind. For what possesses you, you worship. Worship isn't just lifting your hand and saying hallelujah. It's what is possessing you and fills you every day. I think, beloved, we ought to take a little look at a word in Numbers here. Chapter 23. where you will remember Balak, a wicked king of Moabites, had hired a false prophet, a medium named Balaam. He said, come curse me, Israel. You see, come and put a curse, a spell on them, work something, wish it on them, exterminate them, kill them, I don't want them here, you see. And this is what he says. Let's have a read, shall we, in the 23rd. He took up this parable, verse 18, and he said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? There you are. Just take that to your heart. What he said to you, Jesus Christ is the word, that's what he's going to do. He's going to do Jesus Christ in you. He's the word. Amen. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Then he's not going to let the devil make it bad, is he? All right. Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. He hath blessed. I can't reverse it, he said. Even if I do get in league with the devil, I can't reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought?
Praise God.
There you are. There isn't any divination. According to your faith, be it unto you. If you believe there is, you're believing along the wrong line. People can have faith in the devil. But they can have faith in God. Amen. And because sin isn't there to be covered, and because God won't cover sin in your life, but will exterminate it, because God won't put up with it, it's got to go, all the lot of it, all your sin, all your uncleanness, everything's got to go. If you've got any, you want to shout it, glory now. All your oppressions, all your depressions, all the things that the devil has made you heir to, they've got to go. Amen. Come and drink the covenant blood, beloved. Oh, come and drink the covenant blood. Come and drink the blood of your Christ. Come and drink the blood of Jesus. Come and eat his flesh. You know, this is what shook them when he said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all the disciples, nearly all the disciples, said, well, we're off. We can't stand this. They like to be under the blood, you see. They like this idea of sprinkling. They liked it, the coverage. Moses said, you mustn't drink it. But that wasn't the original idea. You know why they weren't allowed to drink it? They weren't allowed to get the idea that they could still drink blood and have sin in them. So until sin was dealt with, they weren't allowed to drink it. Then when sin was dealt with, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And they had a bit of bread in their hand, and they looked at him. But this is only a token, that's right. You're there, Lord. Of course, they didn't say this, but you can hear their hearts, can't you? Unless I'm wrongly colloquializing them. What did he mean? Surely there must be something in the spirit that he meant. That's just what he did mean. And they were to eat that bread, and they were to be a member of his body. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death," said that man, "till he come." And the devils can't stand that. They can't stand that. Praise the Lord. Where did you show it? On the table? In ordination? No, in here. I've eaten it, I've drunk it. I'm showing it in here. There you are, demons, devil, fallen Lucifer. Where is it? In here. I'm showing it to him. You say, "But man, you're alive." Yes, that's right, of course I am. I'm showing it to him for 5 minutes in the morning meeting. Of course I'm not. I go away all the day showing it to him. Say, "Do you keep saying, here it is, look at it?" "Oh no, I'm completely unconscious of it." Glory be to God. I'm showing it to him. It's my life. It's become me. I am it. Really? I'm a personification, a manifestation of the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, Satan, see what you can do with death. Not all the black magicians this side of hell can touch it. When you say, "Well, how is it that so-and-so, well, how is it?" I don't know. Well, I do know, I think. I could hazard one or two guesses. But this I know. My beloved, the atonement's been made. Come you, my friend, my lady friend, and my gentleman friend, come on, out of the sin, out of your uncleanness. That's devil's territory. Stay there, and no man can save you with all the magic formulae that there are. No man. Jesus Christ can't. If you stay there, come out. Drink the blood. Eat the flesh. Lord, be identified with you. Not my blood, not my flesh. That tends, that prones to sin. That goes down away to self-will. But yours, Lord, glory be to the name of the Lord. You said, "I come to do thy will. A body hast thou prepared me." And through the prepared body of that man who became a lamb, there's been another body prepared in whom he is going to live forever. The church, which is his body. And I'm in it. This is the mystical union. Yes. And as it were, I can put my hand into God. And I can turn my back toward the westering sun. You will remember that Jesus came when the sun was westering and the day was dying one day upon the precincts of the temple. And he just looked round, facing east, with his back to the west, and all the gloom and the shadows of the dark, dark night that fell down upon those people who left him standing there surveying all and carried on in their sin under the pretense of being the people of God. And he went away. He went away to Bethany. And went net and lived and slept there for the last 6 days of his life. Yes, where he was loved and wanted and believed in. And there was Mary who sat at his feet. And there was Martha who'd exercised tremendous faith And there was Lazarus, who spoke to him of his resurrection so plainly. Amen. See? He came and he finished it all. Ended it. Finished it. Hallelujah. And in the morning he comes into the temple. And they're all singing. They're all singing. And the ones that are singing best are the tiniest children. And they're singing, Hosanna! Praise the Lord! And they're singing. And he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath he ordained praise. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all so gloriously done because Jesus is alive in his temple, even the temple of his body. And I want to tell you that if you're only a suckling babe, you can be free of all the haunts and hates of the devil and everything that he's ever done, and be rid of your sin and be living there in the clarity of the risen Christ, praising and glorifying his name, drinking his blood, eating his flesh. Stone of his stone, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, praise of his praise. You can be there, beloved, in this life. And I want to know now, in the name of Jesus Christ, are you there? Are you there? Or do you still like to roam back there in the murky things of the obsolete? Covering over, covering over. Do you know what I'm going to pray for you? Oh God, uncover him. Don't cover him. Don't cover her, Lord. Because that's the prayer that's in keeping with the blood of the new covenant. Lord, set them free of their bondages. Lord, bring them out of it. Lord, stop us mouthing things that now don't count. Bring us into the life of God and of the Lamb. Are you here? Have you drunk this? Are you really in it? Really? Drinking, 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 drinking. Because the life of the Spirit in you wants to drink the life of the soul of him. So that you can live a soul life on this earth. Like Jesus. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. It's precisely because souls have dabbled in sin and tinkered about with deadly and dark things that they're in trouble. And you can come and drink the life of that soul. Amen. And the Spirit will come to you and you'll live a life, and from that blessed drinking a new flesh will come in you. Oh, I don't mean a physical flesh, but I mean an ethical flesh. A new glorious life you'll be able to live on this earth. Moral and right and pure and holy. And you'll be there as God wants you to be. Because of the blood of the new covenant. Amen. I think we ought to pray.